Take your Bible, if you would. Esther chapter 4. Remember, we left off last week with the decree going out from Haman, signed with the king's ring, which was like the king's signature, that on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, that all the Jews throughout all the 127 provinces were to be killed. Their goods were to be taken, and they were to be killed. And so we start in chapter 4 looking at Mordecai's response to that. And as we've done the last couple of weeks, we're going to look at the chapter, and I have seven truths that I will just point out from this chapter as we go through it. So Esther chapter 4, we'll start out with the first three verses. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, here's the first thing I'd like to share with you tonight. Let's make sure that we don't miss the main thing. I think Mordecai missed the main thing. All the things that it talks about that he did, renting his clothes, tearing his clothes, putting on sackcloth with ashes, crying with a loud and bitter cry, were things that the Jews did to show God they were serious when they were praying about something. But did you notice? Not one time in that verse did it say that Mordecai prayed. He did all the ritual that went along with it, to show God, hey, I'm coming to you with a big need. I know you're the only one that can help, and so I'm going to put on sackcloth, make myself uncomfortable. I'm going to put on the ashes. I'm going to cry out. But notice what it says. It never says that Mordecai prayed. He never asked God for help. Now, again, we've talked about it the last couple weeks. The Jews that, and by the way, same thing in chapter 3 when it talked about the people in all the provinces. They fasted, again, which is a way to show God, I'm really serious. I really need your help. I'm willing to go without food to show you how serious I am. They fasted. They lay in sackcloth and ashes. They were weeping. But again, for all the people in all the provinces, they did all the things that went along with prayer, but it never mentions that they prayed. It never mentioned that they asked. They said, hey, God, we need your help. We're under the penalty a decree of death. And if you don't work, we're all going to die. There's no mention of that. Now, again, the Jews that were in these provinces were out of God's will, because God had through Cyrus, the king, had given them an opportunity to go back to their homeland, go back and rebuild the temple and eventually rebuild the wall, and they had chosen to stay. They had chosen to stay in this heathen land. There's a psalm that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I've heard people say, then God will never hear me because I'm a sinner. I'm saved by his grace, but I'm a sinner. And that's not what that verse is saying. God's not talking about the sins that we do sort of accidentally. He's talking about this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, these are the sins we do on purpose. These are the sins that so easily beset us, that we hang on to, that the Holy Spirit convicts us about, and we won't let go of. And God says, now look, if the Holy Spirit convicts you about a sin, you ought to get it out of your life. And if you hang on to it, don't come and ask me for stuff because you're not obedient. I'm not going to answer your prayer. And I don't know if Mordecai and the Jews realized it wouldn't do any good to pray because they were out of God's will, or they had just grown so cold in their relationship with God that they did not pray. And I wonder, here's my point. I wonder how many of us as Christians, we go through the ritual, but we miss the main thing. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. Let me just digress for a minute, get away from the book of Esther for a minute. What's the main thing in a Christian's life? And we can say it in different ways, but let me just give you three things. Main thing in a Christian life is, number one, to get to know Jesus better. Number two, to become more like him, so that number three, he can use us. He can use us. Paul talked about it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, hey, all that I have, it's just like dung. It's just like garbage, that I may know him. And that ought to be the desire in our life, to get to know him better. As I get to know him better, I ought to become more like him. I ought to become more like him. So that, and as I become more like him, God can use me to a greater degree. Now, again, I could describe it in other ways, but for my purpose tonight, that's the main thing. And I wonder how many of us read the Bible? How many of us come to church? How many of us even pray? And if we step back and ask ourselves the question, through all that, am I getting to know God better? Do I know him better this January 2008, than I did in January of 2007? Do I know my God better? And am I more like him? I mean, am I thinking the way that Jesus thought? Am I treating others the way that Jesus treated others? Am I getting more like him? And am I more usable to him? And if we're not, then we need to step back and say, hey, I'm reading the Bible, but I'm missing the main thing. I'm coming to church, but I'm missing the main thing. I don't want to miss the main thing. I don't want to go, I mean, all this stuff is good, but if it doesn't help me to get the main thing, I need to change something. I need to change the way I'm reading the Bible. I need to change the way I come to church. I need to change the way I pray. And my point is, so many times in our Christian lives, I think we get caught up like we're on an inner tube floating down a river, and we're just floating along, and you know, we're going along, and there's no resistance, and we're just floating along. And sometimes we just need to stop and look in the mirror and saying, am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I getting to know him better? Am I more usable to him? Because if we're not, again, we need to step back and we say, okay, what do I need to do different, Lord? Show me. Give me your wisdom. Help me, because I don't want to miss the main thing. And I think the Jews were. They were going through all this. They were going through all the rituals, but they didn't ask God to help them. And that's what they needed to do. All right, look at verse 4. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. They said, hey, your cousin, who, by the way, who raised her, so it was more like her dad, but her cousin, you're sitting out there in sackcloth and ashes. And remember, she'd got him promoted to a higher level job in the government, and now he can't even come into the king's gate because he's got these sackcloths on. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Here's my second point. If you're trying to fix something, make sure your cure or your remedy addresses the root cause and not just the symptoms. Here was Esther. She didn't have any idea what was going on. Hadn't heard about the decree. All she heard was from her servants, hey, your cousin's sitting out there in sackcloth. She said, I got to fix this. I'm going to send him some new clothes. That'll make everything better. He's sitting out there in sackcloth and ashes. And so she calls one of her servants and says, hey, here's some clothes. Take them to Mordecai. And she said, that'll fix the problem. That will make everything better. And I would just submit to you, I don't need to tell you, but you know what? It wouldn't fix anything. I mean, Mordecai could put on the new clothes, but come the 13th day of the 12th month, every Jew was going to be killed. The fact that Mordecai had new clothes would not make one bit of difference. The law of the Medes and the Persians wasn't going to change. I mean, on the 13th day of the 12th month, the decree was going to be carried out in every province. Every Jew was going to be killed, and it did not matter what Mordecai had on. Whether he had on his sackcloth or whether he had on the new clothes that Esther sent him. Now, again, there is another decree that went out from another king. And that decree said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And there's a bunch of people today trying to dress up and say, well, if we dress up a little bit, it'll be better. The decree won't be carried out. And so we come to sin, and we say, well, we're going to call it by a different name. We won't call it what we used to call it. We'll give it a more respectable name so that it won't sound so bad. And you can call sin any name that you want to call it. It's still sin, and the wages of sin is still death. We can even pass laws to make what used to be sin legal. And I don't have to mention anything. You're right with me. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We can make it legal and say, well, that'll fix it. And I submit to you tonight, that won't fix one thing. We're all still sinners, and the wages of sin is death. And calling it by a different name and making it legal won't change one thing. We can clean it up. We can go to a better place and do the same thing. We can quit going to bars and we can start going to clubs. We can call them different things. Terry, I'm not preaching at you. You don't have to smile. But we can go to a better place and do the same thing. And we say, well, that'll fix it. That'll make it all better. That will make one thing better. It's still sin, and it's still under the judgment of God. And the fact that we call it by a different name, or the fact that we make it legal, or the fact that we do it in a different place, is not going to make one difference to God. It's still sin. And here's what I think has happened, even to us. We've lost the concept of how wicked sin is to God. As a people, as a nation, we've lost the concept of how wicked sin is to God. I mean, we're under the impression if we go to God and say, well, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. Yes, it is bad. You say, preacher, how can you say it's bad? Well, what did it cost to pay for it? What did God's Son have to do to pay for our sin? Don't try to tell me it's not bad. If it wasn't bad, Jesus wouldn't have had to leave heaven, take the form of a man, humble himself and take the form of a servant, and go to an old rugged cross and die for our sin. If it wasn't bad, Jesus wouldn't have had to pay that price. It's bad. I used to work with a group, and I didn't like it very much, but it was a group where people swore a lot. And so I told them, I said, look, guys, I cannot legislate morality. I cannot make you quit swearing. But when I'm having a meeting, every time you swear, you're going to put a dollar in this jar. It's going to cost you a dollar. I'll tell you what, our meetings got a whole lot cleaner. There was a whole lot less swearing. Now, let me just tell you, what if, I'll just give you an example. What if every time we sinned, we had to take $1,000 out of our pocket and put it in a jar? I don't know about you. I'd probably do a lot less sinning. Huh? Well, I'm just making a point, Phyllis. I mean, make it $10,000. Make it whatever you want. I'm trying to make a point. My point is a dollar. Well, I don't know if a dollar. We too many of us have too many dollars. But my point is, I mean, even in our life, we do things that we know we shouldn't because we take for granted or we casually think about sin. And if we would remember the price that was paid for our sin and remember how wicked it is in the sight of God, we might do a better job of trying to live right and not sin. And so, again, I'll tell you tonight, the only remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. It's not going to fix it by calling a different name. It's not going to fix it by doing it in a different place. It's not going to fix it by making it legal. The only thing that's going to fix it is to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's the only thing. Only thing. Sin's still sin. And the decree of God is not going to be changed. God's not going to change his mind one day and say, well, sin's gotten better, so I'll take the penalty of death off of it. Not going to happen. Not going to change. And so let's make sure when we go for the cure that we get the cure, that the remedy is going to work. All right, look at verse number 5. We'll read verses 5 through 9. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Okay, now she's smartened up a little bit. She sent clothes before he refused them. I mean, the servant brought the clothes back. She said, well, go back and find out what's going on. Ask him what's going on. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So she sent a servant to Mordecai. He said, Mordecai, what's going on? And Mordecai said, well, go back and tell her. Here's what's happened. Here's a copy of the decree that went out on the 13th day of the 12th month. Everywhere, in all the provinces, all the Jews are going to be killed, every single one of us. So here's my third point tonight. Ignoring the problem or being unaware of a problem won't make it go away. Esther didn't know what was going on. I mean, she was secluded in the palace. She hadn't seen the decree. And she did not know what the problem was. The fact that the queen did not know what the problem was wasn't making the problem go away. In fact, if the law was carried out the way it was supposed to be carried out, she would be killed too. Because she was a Jew. She was a Jew. A lot of times we think if we have a problem and we ignore it, it'll go away. Men are guilty of this, okay, when it comes to health problems. There's something wrong with this, and we just say, well, it'll go away. And so that's why, you know, we wait a long time before we go to a doctor, and we try home remedies and different things like that. I just wish that you all could have been in the room with me when Dorothy and Bob were talking about Bob's toe. I just wish you could have heard how Dorothy talked and what Dorothy said. And it was basically, Bob, do you think it was going to get better? You think you weren't going to do nothing? It was just going to get better by itself? It don't work that way. And so we do that sometimes when it comes to health. Sometimes we do that when it comes to relationships. We have a problem in a relationship, and we say, well, I just ignore it. It'll get better. Well, maybe it will, but maybe it won't. I mean, maybe when you get sick, you need to go to the doctor. And by the way, I'm finding out some of our ladies are just as stubborn as some of our men about going to the doctor. But maybe when you get sick, you ought to go to the doctor. Maybe when you have a relationship problem, you ought to get in a room with the other person and say, hey, we need to fix this. I don't like it. We need to get back together. And so the fact that Esther didn't know about this problem wasn't going to make it go away. Look at verse 10. And Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, unto the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. She said, Mordecai, you want me to go in before the king and beg for the life of our people? Well, I haven't been called. I haven't seen the king for 30 days. He hadn't called me for 30 days. And you know the law. If I go in without being called and he doesn't acknowledge me, I'll die. I'll die. Here's my fourth point. Sometimes it's going to cost us to serve God. It's not always free to serve God. Sometimes it may cost us resources. Sometimes it may cost us opportunities. Sometimes it may cost us our reputation in the eyes of men. And we just need to realize that sometimes to serve God, it cost us. In fact, remember the story of David when he made Joab count all the people. And Joab said, what do you want to do that for? God knows how many you got. You don't need to know. And he only counted, I think, 10 of the tribes. He came back and gave David a number, and God came to David through one of his prophets and said, hey, I didn't like what you did. You got a choice of three things. Three years being defeated by your enemies, 3 months of famine, or 3 days of the pestilence of the Lord, something like that. And David chose the pestilence of the Lord. And an angel came and killed thousands and thousands of people in punishment for what David did. And the angel got to Jerusalem, and the Lord, the Bible says, repented of the judgment. And he told David, he said, I want you to go to this piece of property and set up an altar and offer a sacrifice to me. And so David went to the man. He's called two different names, one in Kings and another name in Chronicles, but same person. David went to him and said, the Lord's instructed me to set up an altar here. And the man said, well, here's my farming instruments. You can use that for the wood. And here's my animals. You can use those for the sacrifice, and I'll just give it to you. And David said, no, I don't want to serve God when it costs me nothing. I'll pay you for your land, and I'll pay you for your animals, and I'll pay you for your threshing, your farming instruments, because I don't want to offer to God something that cost me nothing. Nothing. When I used to go on trips when the kids were young, I'd try to bring them something. I'd bring them a little bottle of shampoo, little bottle of hand lotion, little bar of soap, the stuff you get in a hotel room. They didn't like it very much, especially when they got older. They didn't want something that was free. They wanted Dad to spend money. I sort of think that's the way God feels. He doesn't want, he'll take anything we offer him, but sometimes it costs us to serve him. Look at verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, or night nor day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Thirteen. Thank you. Let's go back to verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Couple points, and I got to hurry because I'm almost out of time. Mordecai said, hey, deliverance will come. God's going to deliver his people. He will save us. And he knew the promises that we talked about last week, that where God said, hey, anything raised up against you, I'll defeat. I'll take care of you. I will protect you. And so Mordecai said, hey, if it's not you, God will provide another means of protection. But point number six is this. Maybe you are here where you are as the queen for this very purpose. Mordecai was saying, maybe it wasn't an accident that we weren't killed when we were taken captive. Maybe it was an accident when you were picked to be the queen. Maybe God has put you in this spot for this very moment to go in before the king and beg for the life of your people. And of course, we, looking back on it, know that's exactly why Esther was put in that spot. That's exactly why it wasn't an accident that Joseph's brother sold him into captivity. It wasn't an accident that he met the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt when he was running the prison. It wasn't an accident that when the king had a dream that nobody could tell, that the butler remembered, hey, I knew a guy, met a guy in prison that can tell dreams. It wasn't an accident that Joseph was promoted to second command in Egypt, because God was protecting his people. It wasn't an accident when Moses' mom put him in that little ark of the bulrushes and put him in the river. It wasn't an accident when the princes came and found him. It wasn't an accident when the little baby began to cry when they opened up the cover of that basket. It wasn't an accident that he was raised in Pharaoh's house. It wasn't an accident that he went into Midian and spent another 40 years learning how to tend sheep. It wasn't an accident. God was preparing him for the very moment that he needed somebody to go back into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, again, you are where you are, put there by God for this very time. For this very time. And God wants us to do exactly what Esther did, tell people how to be saved. Tell them about Jesus. That's why we're here. We're not here by accident. Say, oh no, I'm just here by a series of choices I made, and I made with my spouse, and we're here in this particular place. Just no. You just didn't get here by floating down a river on an inner tube. You are here because God has put you here for this very time. And there's something he wants you to do. Okay, now verse 15. Then Esther made them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night nor day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Notice again, she never asked him, hey, Mordecai, pray for me. Going through all the things that told God that they were serious, fasting. I mean, that's why we fast. It's a way of showing God that, hey, we really need him, and we're serious about what we're asking for. But she didn't say, hey, pray for me. She said, fast. But my sixth point is this. God is looking for people just like Esther that said, hey, if I perish, I perish. I'm willing to give it all, God, if that's what you want. You can take everything I have. If you want my life, you can have that too. And again, I would just remind you. You say, well, how do you get to that position in your life? Well, first of all, you realize how much Jesus loved you when he died for you. And you realize, all of us need to realize, if it wasn't for what Jesus did for us, we'd be in hell. We'd be separated from God forever. And you just realize that you know, after God has loved us so much and paid the price for our salvation, how can we hold anything back? Oh, and by the way, if you're more into making decisions about, you know, return on your investment, I would just submit to you that whatever we collect down here 100 years from now ain't going to mean nothing to us. Ain't going to mean nothing to us. The car that you drive, the house that you live in, the bank account that you have, 100 years from now, maybe for these two and for Jenna, They may be alive 100 years from now, but if normal course happened, none of the rest of us will be around 100 years from now. And the car we drive, the house that we live in, the money that we have in the bank won't mean anything. But, and so as we make choices in our life, don't make your choices about what's important for the next 50, 60, 70 years. Make your choice based on eternal perspective. Don't lay up your treasures down here, Jesus said. Lay up your treasures up there. They're going to last forever up there. They're going to be eternal up there. Down here, somebody's going to steal them. The moths are going to eat them. They're going to rot. I mean, even if you're going to make your decisions about the return on your investment, it is better to say, hey, God, you want everything I got? It's yours. If you want my life, take that too. I'm willing to give it all. If I perish, I perish. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Adam must have had heaven on his mind tonight. We sang a couple songs about heaven. Hey, look, that's where we're going. We're going to walk on a street of gold. Who cares how much money you got in the bank? We're going to walk through a gate of pearl. Who cares what kind of car you drive? We're going to live in a mansion built by our Savior. Who cares about what kind of house you live in? I'm not saying that stuff, you know, we shouldn't, you know, enjoy the things that God gives us. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying if it comes to the point in our life where we have to make a trade-off, let's do it with an eternal perspective that says, hey, God, whatever you want, it's yours. It's yours. You gave it to me in the first place. If you want it back, take it. If I perish, I perish. Okay, we're out of time. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed.